Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able as we join in reading our scripture passage in unison together from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. So, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Thank you. You may be seated. Our FCC theme for the year 2023 is Come and Rest. We began in January with Come and Rest in the Mystery, followed by Come and Rest in the Presence of Jesus. And today we transition to Come and Rest in God's Power. If rest for the body, for the spirit, or for the soul sounds appealing to you right now, then I encourage you to come throughout 2023 on Sundays, because we are confident that as we come and rest in the many attributes of God throughout the year, our bodies, our spirits, and our souls are going to find healing and comfort and peace. We use the Revised Common Lectionary, and typically there are four scriptures for each week. So there's an Old Testament passage, there's a gospel passage, a psalm, and an epistle or a letter from Paul. And each has a common theme that gives us a better picture of the whole story of God instead of using pieces or parts to manipulate God's story, which is a thing, by the way. You witnessed two of those passages already, done in a non-traditional way. Both were gospels or good news. The first, from Matthew 28, 1 through 10, was creatively put together by Brinley Tucker and Ashley Strednick. And the second was the gospel from John chapter 20, 19 through 31, and the story of Mary Magdalene at the tomb reenacted by Carissa Purchill. Did they not do a fantastic job? My meditation will focus on the scripture that we just read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. All of the passages are resurrection references because it is Resurrection Sunday. That's what Easter is. Can you pause with me as we pray? God, we can relate to Mary. There is so much we misunderstand, so much confusion. We are the builders who have rejected the cornerstone. Forgive us and teach us how to do better. We gather today seeking you. We want to focus our thoughts on things above, and yet we confess there is so much that gets in the way. So, Spirit, we welcome your presence in this place, and we invite you to teach, to lead, to guide, to correct and to train us to live as righteous people, trusting in you to work in and through all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So why do we tell the Easter story? Is it more than a tale of something amazing that happened a really long time ago? or the retelling of a mighty act of God that happened in the past. We tell the story because we're confident that the story includes us, all of us, that we are somehow participants in Christ's death and resurrection. The Christian faith is the proclamation that what God has done in Christ, God has done in us. The book of Colossians is written to a group of new believers, fresh out of the waters of baptism, and in a letter that answers the question, what happens now? How do we live this Christian life that we have been called to? Paul says, seek the things that are above, which I want to clarify does not mean that we are absent from our present reality. It's more than just thinking good thoughts, setting your mind on heaven someday, dwelling on the peaceful and the divine rather than the things that bring you down. It should be a way of life that encompasses all we say and all we do. It becomes our identity. It's the way we see ourselves. It's where we find purpose and meaning, as well as the way that we respond to every single thing life throws our way. If you've heard me, you know that I often speak about the importance of understanding context. And in his lesson to the Colossians, Paul addresses a way of thinking that is contrary to a thought it's contrary to the thought and life that is rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ. So he's coming against a philosophy. We don't really know what specific philosophy that he's speaking against, but we can be assured that it is probably not much different than the philosophies of today. It was probably a mix of a lot of common elements similar to what our religious beliefs have become today. A little Jesus, a little consumerism, a little Hollywood, a little nationalism, a little legalism. You know, all things labeled Christian are not in line with the good news. And some ways of making sense of good things, as good intentioned as they might be, have unintentional consequences. It's what Scripture identifies as setting your feet on that sinking sand instead of the solid rock of new life that's found in Christ. For those in the community of faith, the starting and the ending point is the existence of Christ. We don't start somewhere else and get to Christ somehow. We don't begin with Christ and get somewhere else. We don't mix the best things of Christ into some other foundation. Christ alone brings death and life. When we were baptized, we died with Christ, and now we live. We live in Christ, and that's the basis of the meaning of life, and it should affect every area and aspect of lives, our families, our careers, our past, our present, our future, our hopes, and our dreams. For so many people, Jesus is no more than a means to heaven, but the purpose of the cross is to bring the kingdom of God to earth, along with the reality of life lived to the fullest here and now and for all eternity. The problem is the way in which God does that in our lives is reflected on the cross. We are waiting, according to Scripture, for Christ to come again, but understand the work of the cross, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, the love of God manifest to all people, and all access passed to the fullness of life as God intended. That work has been finished. Now, Monday, I studied for today's meditation, and a story came to mind from years past. I think it was because of the unexpected nature of Easter. Maybe it was because I thought about the earthquake, and as the stone rolled away, that things oftentimes will shake us up a little bit or rattle our faith. Jesus had told the disciples what would happen on numerous occasions in extreme detail. And even though it played out exactly as he had told them, not one of them expected what happened the way that Jesus said it would. They were all shaken. They were shaken to the core. And we marvel at that. How could that happen? But as a minister, I can tell you many times over that same story has played out in my own life. I have a tendency to miss God, and yet God is always faithful to capture my attention and to draw me back to the awe and wonder of his incredible deeds. Vacation Bible School was a really big part of my ministry in Tonkawa. It was a little town, and so all the kids came to Vacation Bible School in the summer, and our churches all worked together to make sure that we each used a different curriculum because we knew in large part we would host many of the same kids. Ours was one of the largest in town because we hosted it in the evening. Every year, around 350 kids would gather for VBS. Nearly every person in our church was involved in some way. I was a young mom of three, responsible for a lot of the organization of VBS, and I had, through the years, established a foolproof system. Teachers, crafts, games, snacks, music, group leaders were all selected, and I had asked everybody, assemble your list, leave it on the counter in the youth room no later than Saturday before VBS kicked off, and then I had this marathon day of shopping planned. I left early in the morning. I got back late at night with a van stuffed full of supplies. I unloaded and organized all the supplies. I went to lock up and head home, only to find a new list of supplies tacked onto the door of the youth room. Nothing unexpected, a little bit rattled, but not shaken. Went to church Sunday morning, shopped Sunday afternoon, and no sooner had I placed the final supplies into place than my phone started to ring, one after another. Five back-to-back calls. I am so sorry. I can't be there tomorrow night. I know I'm obligated to be a teacher, but I've had this come up. I've had that come up. Sorry, can't be there. All reasonable excuses, but literally everyone was already assigned to a spot, and I just wasn't sure what to do. Just a little unexpected, a few cracks beginning to form in the foundation of faith that all of this was going to work out for the best. I started making phone calls early on Monday morning, making the necessary shifts and changes, and by 5:30, I had someone in place at every station. VBS started at 6 o'clock. At that time, I was physically and emotionally drained. Rick and I typically filled the roles of troubleshooters. We just were available for anything that needed to be done. Opening was great, so I started my rotation, stopping by each station to make sure that everything was going well. I got to Bible story. Even sharing this today, it gives me chills. A young man named Andy Cunningham was dressed as the prodigal son and was sharing that story at the Bible station. Andy was probably 16 or 17 at the time, and he had a younger brother named Matt. Their dad was a very strict disciplinarian. In fact, he served more as a military commander. He raised those boys more like a military sergeant than a father. And Andy that night told that story with such conviction that I found myself believing I was standing before the prodigal son come home. Tears streamed down my face as he, through tears, shared of his coming home and a father that received him with unexpected care and compassion. The kids and the adults were captivated. We all felt like we were a part of this joyful celebration of this return, and it felt so good. Andy told the same story that night five times, and I was there five times to make sure I could listen again and again. It was just that good. This story was still with me on Wednesday, but I had this nagging feeling that it was more than things just not working out according to expectations and yet still working out in wonderful ways. It was even more than God filling my heart when I was exhausted and empty. On Thursday morning, it dawned on me. It was the story in which we are a part. Two brothers, one squandered his entire inheritance, lost it all, made every mistake and misstep possible, and yet was welcomed home by a father. The other one was self-righteous and arrogant, holier than thou, and yet the father's response was the same: acceptance, forgiveness, and a desire to be reconciled love beyond all description. That, my friends, is good news. Maybe you relate to the prodigal son. Maybe you relate more to the self-righteous brother. Maybe you fall somewhere in between the two. Can I tell you today that God's response to you is exactly the same? Unconditional love. Love evidenced through Jesus Christ, the light, who entered the darkness. I have no doubt that one instance of unexpected twists and turns leading to exhaustion and disappointment and ending in a revelation of God's love pales in comparison to your stories, because you all have them. Stories of disappointment and loss, pain and suffering, betrayal and injustice, abuse and darkness of every form and fashion, and yet those same stories are also filled with beautiful, love-filled moments. Moments we wouldn't exchange if we had to face the darkness a million times over. Yesterday, Rick and I visited the Oklahoma City National Memorial. It was my first visit. Many of us remember that day well, so many emotions as we walk through the museum. For me, it was an overwhelming sadness. At one point, I wasn't sure I could make it through to the end. Suffering is the hardest thing to witness, especially when that suffering involves innocent people. And for me, it's just unbearable to watch a child suffer. And even though it was 28 years ago, my heart broke again and again hearing those parents share stories from that tragic morning. I spent a great deal of time at each of the memorial boxes with pictures where families had selected items to represent each life. I thought, what item would my family choose to represent me? What item would your family choose to represent the life that you lived? So many hopes and dreams died that day, and the effects were so far-reaching, and yet, from beginning to the end, there were these incredible instances of selfless sacrifice, of service, of resilience, of care, of compassion and strength and concern, and the kind of faith that moves mountains. Unconquerable love. The peace and the tranquility of that outside space is just indescribable. It really is true. If you want to connect with the Creator, spend a little time in creation. It's not a coincidence that that space brings calm to the chaos, because that's what God does. It's a space that only God's gifts could be used to create, and yet the talents of people were employed in the process, and those who used nature to create obviously tapped into the creative nature of God in and through their design. One of the things that really impacted me was the children's area, where one of the recorded interviews stated, "We were worried about protecting the children and helping them heal, but it turned out the children were instrumental in helping to heal all of us." Their artwork, their notes of encouragement, their ability to rise up and see good and bring good and be good, it was just incredible. The opportunity to see firsthand that good triumphs over the darkest evil, guys, it's very close to us. And yet, these tragedies, they continue to happen. So how then, Sandra, can you stand and say the victory's already been won? Because in spite of our sadness and our anger and our confusion and our misunderstanding, in spite of the deepest darkness, we, just like Mary, have seen love. We have experienced the light, not on one instance or one occasion, but over and over and over throughout the course of our lives. That's how we set our minds in heavenly places by seeing those things and by being intent to be an instrument to bring more of that love into the world. You know, Easter, it's not just a story or a set of doctrines to recite. It is a way of living, a way that affects who we are and what we do every day of the week, every week of the year. It is so much more than a morality code or following a list of rules. It is trust in the love that is present with us and in us. We stand between the already and the not yet. Our death to our former selves is behind us. Our life with Christ is above. And God Himself overshadows us with divine love until the glory of Christ has come again, a glory in which we will share. Come and rest in the power of God. Amen.